and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, for everything it's meant to me, that your book has cut me more than anything else in my life. It's changed me, and I just thank you for the opportunity to share it today. It's fruitful every time it goes out, and so we just pray it is today as well. And we just pray that whatever's in the heart of anyone here that needs to come out, myself included, it will. And we just fully submit to that. I know that what I have to share today could hurt, it could cut, and I certainly don't want it to. And I just pray if it does, that it only cuts right before it heals. So we know that you're just so good. You're overwhelmingly good. We have so much evidence of that in all of our lives. And when you speak to us, it doesn't hurt. It does change us. It does heal us. It does set us free. The truth sets free. And so I just pray that you'd make each of us in our lives, not just this morning, but every single day, ready to hear the truth. We just thank you, Father. We commit this time to you. We ask as we ask every Sunday. We want this to be life-changing. We want this to be more than the sum of its parts. It's not just us gathering. It's not just us checking boxes and going through the motions. This is a place where we encounter God together. So we just ask that that's exactly what would happen. Just commit our time to you. In Christ's name, amen. Good morning. So at some point in each of our lives, we all have a need for reconciliation. This need can take place in marriage. It can take place in friendship, in any relationship that you have. One person can go to another, and maybe they need to talk about offense or misunderstanding. And on occasion, all of us will need to work it out with somebody else. And when that moment happens, I want it to go as well for us as it possibly can. So, I want to use the next 2 weeks to talk about principles related to reconciliation. As a church, we do a decent job of obeying scriptures related to reconciliation, scriptures like Matthew 18 and Matthew 5. So, if you're unfamiliar with these, let's just describe them a little bit. Matthew 18, what is it? It's if you're offended, you go to your brother or sister and you tell them about the offense. And if they hear you and you win them back, you're done. If it doesn't work, well, you get more help. Matthew 5, if you know that somebody has something against you, you go to them before you worship, before you go to church on Sunday or do anything else. You rush to fix it when you disconnect, and you don't stop until it's fixed. And in these things, in these matters of reconciliation, we do, all of us, as well as we know how. But this is an area that we can improve. So I want to talk about how to reconcile better. I want to give you something this morning that I hope is just very practical. I want to answer two questions. This week, I want to answer this question. How can any of us do everything in our power to receive correction well in the moment when it happens? So, yeah, somebody might do something wrong. Somebody thinks you did something wrong. And it can be hard to listen in that moment. It can be hard to listen to correction. So that's our topic this morning. And next week, I want to talk about how can you offer correction to someone well. So as you're listening, I just ask you, think about this. How well do I do? Ask yourself this. How well do I do to hear feedback in a God-honoring way? When someone is trying to point out to me how it is that I have sinned or how I can improve, do I hear hard things and do I respond in a humble and a wise way? Or do I respond differently? Do I respond in a hurt way? Do I even respond in a foolish way? So let me be completely clear. Correction is really hard. It goes against the grain of our flesh to be corrected. No one likes it. It is always hard to hear anything difficult about ourselves. It's so easy to internalize what's being said as an accusation. It's so easy to take it personally. It is so easy to let it hit us right in our identity. Rather than hearing the truth in what is being said, oftentimes we only listen for what's wrong with what's being said. So in a perfect world, it would not be hard to listen. If we're wise and we're humble in our responses, well, we'll receive correction and we'll grow. But if you're hurting, if you're hearing something that hurts you, well, you might struggle and you might not hear everything and you might only grow a little. And if you have a foolish response, well, you resist and you miss the lesson entirely. So the verse I'd like to anchor us in this morning is John 16:12. These are the words of Jesus when he said, "I have much to tell you, but you're not yet ready." Now, this can be true of all of us at various times in our lives, and it's especially true of the person who is struggling to receive correction. So Jesus said there's much. He didn't say it's just a little bit. He said there's much that we could be told. And he was offering these words to his disciples at a time when they did not have the Holy Spirit yet. Now, obviously, we as Christian people, we do have the Spirit. But here's the thing. We do not always act spiritually. We are not always in the Spirit or led by the Spirit, especially when it comes time to reconcile. So, my primary point this morning is this. It is that reconciliation requires repentance. And this repentance is expressed as humility when you're receiving correction, and it's expressed as love when you're offering it. So, let me just speak to everyone here. Most of us are as humble as we know how to be. But it takes more than humility to grow. It takes wisdom. So a lot of us think of ourselves as people who can and will hear correction. We will listen when it's time to listen, but it's not enough. Many of us, we show an ounce of humility when we need pounds of it. We move by inches and degrees when what we need is a full paradigm shift. We need to move a mile. And so, all of us, any of us in this room, I'm sure you know, you have taken a long time to grow. So have I. It has taken a long time for me in my life to be ready to hear certain things. So, number one, repentance is required in the Christian life. It is not optional. So maybe as I'm talking, you're thinking of someone that you know that struggles to receive your feedback. Maybe you're thinking of your spouse. Maybe you're thinking of one of your children or your parents or a friend of yours, someone else in this room even. And maybe with the person you're thinking of, you miscommunicate in the conversation and you break down, you derail, you keep having the same type of conversation over and over and over. Well, when you can't reconcile with somebody, your relationship with them, it's going to feel like a broken record. And in every relationship you have, this could be true. In every relationship you have, I bet you see patterns, things that happen over and over. Now, sometimes these patterns of behavior, they're completely innocent, and sometimes they're hurtful. So if you've ever looked at a friend of yours or a loved one, and you've watched their life, and you said to yourself, well, gee, I wouldn't do it like that. I wouldn't do what they're doing. Or, oh my goodness, I think what they're doing is hurting someone. Or, I think what they're doing is hurting them. And you've ever tried to address it, and it didn't go well, it can be really hard to know what to do next. And so, when it doesn't go well, we all see these types of responses. We see people blow up. We see people shut down. People blame shift. People point the finger. But what's needed is to receive what's said as humbly as you can. So here's my question to you. Why do we struggle with repentance? Why do we struggle in this way? To be ready to hear a hard thing and to own it if it's true, to say, yeah, that's true of me. So when Jesus said there was much that his disciples needed to hear, but they weren't ready, again, the context is they didn't have the Spirit yet. But we do have the Spirit, and we struggle. We struggle a lot. So I want to read to you some of what John 16 says. Let's read a few more verses in that passage, because I think there's something here for us. John 16, starting in verse 7, Jesus said, but I tell you the truth. It's better for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I am going away to the Father and you'll see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. And then he goes on to say what we're talking about this morning. He says to his disciples, I have much to tell you, but right now you cannot bear it. And the reason you cannot bear it is you do not have the Spirit yet. The advocate has not come. So we should understand repentance is a work of God. If it wasn't for God's work inside of us, none of us could be convicted of sin. None of us could be convicted of righteousness, and none of us could be convicted of judgment. So notice what this text says. It says the Spirit will convict the world. This word convict means to expose or even to shame. So picture yourself for a moment on trial in a courtroom. God himself put you on trial in a court of law, and he found you guilty. And he's holding it up. He's saying, here's your sin. I'm showing it to you. And you're like, yep, that's mine. I have to own that. And so we see the sin. We repent of it, we turn from it, we turn towards God. We leave our old life behind, and we pursue a new life in which we follow God completely. That is repentance. And every time that we fail to do that, we repent again. So, it's true. Some people cannot see sin in themselves. It can be really hard. But those people are not supposed to be Christians. Do you realize that? Those people are not supposed to be Christians. So here's my point. The inability to own your own sin and own your own failure or blind spot or weakness, it's worldly. It's not spiritual. It's a foolish attitude to not be able to receive correction. So when somebody's coming to you and they want to talk to you about something you did, it should be really easy, not really hard. So let me clarify. Let's just make sure we all understand this. Even spirit-empowered people can have blind spots. Yes, we all sin. And that's the definition of a blind spot. You just don't see it. You don't always see what's wrong with you all the time. You don't always see what somebody's trying to point out. But you do need to be able and willing to repent. As soon as you see what someone's talking about, and when you realize, oh, that thing is true, you should own it immediately, completely, as much as you know how to. There should be no fear and no resistance in repentance. You should see correction as love, and we should receive it, each one of us, with humility. But instead, many of us, we feel like we're about to get squished like a bug. So sometimes it feels like to admit that what you did, that you did something wrong, when you're in that place, it feels like to admit you are wrong. Moments like this can be full of shame for many of us. It's so hard. It's like saying, well, if I accept fault in something, it's the admission that I am faulty. Sin in that place, when that is true of you, I am faulty. Well, that's your identity. And rather than that being true, we need to accept what is true. And it's that, yeah, a part of me behaves this way. A part of me is sinful. But overall, I am spiritual. I am righteous. So lots of people struggle with repentance. And that's because in the Christian life, repentance is ill-defined. Again, repentance means that you are completely done with your old life. It means that you wholeheartedly pursue a brand new life. The Christian life begins in repentance and continues in repentance. It means that Jesus has your whole life. There is no area of your life that you get to hold back from him. There should be no unexamined area of the Christian life. There should be no unrepentant area of the Christian life. Furthermore, there should be no unreconciled issue between two Christian people in their Christian lives. So this is my question. Why do you keep acting in a worldly way? Why do I do this? Why do we resist seeing our own sins? That's what unbelievers do. It's not what we're supposed to do. So to be saved at all means that God was able to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. Again, he's holding it up. He's saying, here's what you did. Yep, it was sinful. And the righteous act that you should have done, you did not do. And now judgment of wrongdoing is pronounced. That's what it takes to even become a Christian, God convicting you of sin. So if repentance is the work of God and of the Holy Spirit inside of us, owning our sin should be fairly easy and automatic. And on our better days, it is. Sometimes this isn't hard, but we all have weakness and struggle, every single one of us. So again, the verdict is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Guilt lies with them, not with you. And the power of sin and guilt is broken. So that's the thing to remember every time you're confronted with sin. When you forget that, it makes Jesus' words true. When he's saying, well, I still have much to tell you, but you're not yet ready. The only reason you're not yet ready is you have slipped from a spiritual frame back into a worldly one. You forgot that your identity is in Christ. Your identity is not in sin or guilt or anything else. Your identity faltered for a moment, and you forgot who you were. You slipped from a spiritual frame to a worldly one. That's true of all of us. So I'm just going to ask you this. Where in your life could this be true of you? You can think about it. Where are you confused? Where are you not ready? Where are you emotional? Where has it been difficult for you to be convicted, to repent, to own what you have to, and to reconcile? Here's the thing. There's an area like this in each one of our lives. There's a conversation for each of us that if we had it with the right person at the right time, in the right circumstances, we would struggle. And so there's a place where each one of us needs help. Here's the thing. It never feels like it in the moment, but that correction you're receiving is the help. So again, reconciliation requires repentance, expressed as humility when receiving correction and as love when offering it. Point number two, when you're corrected, you're being loved. You're not being accused. So again, Jesus said, I have much to tell you, but you're not yet ready. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you in all truth. John said something similar. He said, the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. So we should understand this isn't some mega mystical thing. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is going to give you fresh doctrine. It doesn't mean that you get fresh revelation from God that is outside of what's in the Bible. It means that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the revelation that God has already given you. The Holy Spirit enables you and I, believers, to trust, to grasp, and obey the truth that God has already revealed in Christ. So, how do you say that really simply in plain English? The Spirit makes the truth about Jesus clear. It helps us understand what Jesus taught. It enables us to obey it, and it guards us from any errors. The Spirit is not offering new revelation. The better way to think of this is the Spirit is offering discernment, how to tell right from wrong in these moments. And so the Spirit is offering you this discernment. He is guiding you in all truth by making Jesus real to you, Scripture clear to you, and obedience possible for you. So let's reason together, you and I right now. Let's all of us discern what is needed when you're in the moment where somebody's saying hard things to you and you're having trouble being present. So how can you do better at listening when people are trying to tell you something? The first step is to listen as humbly as you know how. So I want to take you to Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs offers some categories. Proverbs is talking about what it looks like and what the wise person acts like in that moment. It's also talking about what a foolish person acts like in that moment. So the wise, according to Proverbs, look like this. Proverbs 10:8, it says, the wise in heart accept commands. You're able to sit there and listen and receive humbly what's being said to you. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what does that mean? It means that when you're listening to somebody trying to correct you, you're not listening for what's wrong. You're listening for what's right. You're believing in that moment, okay, this is God himself speaking to me through this person. There's something I can hear here that is wise. Proverbs 29:11, a fool, We're not talking about fools yet. Proverbs 29:11, a wise man quietly holds back. I can hear it. I'm listening for what's true, and I'm not sharing my side. I don't need to just, yeah, but this other person to death. I can be quiet and listen. And then it says, Proverbs 28:26, whoever walks in wisdom will be delivered. If you're able to sit there and listen humbly and not respond, not react, not rebut, you will be delivered. You will walk securely. And all of this, the wise response, is in contrast to a foolish response. Proverbs 1:7 also says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't even want to hear it. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. This is why they don't want to hear it. They trust their perspective too much. There's not enough room for someone else to tell them anything. And then Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. When you can't listen because you're just waiting for your turn to speak, you're going to speak way too much. You're going to give vent, and you're going to just rebut this person and hear no correction. A chattering fool comes to ruin. That's Proverbs 10:8. And so you come to ruin by ignoring this correction, by listening for what's wrong and just speaking what's wrong right back. So the wisest thing that you can do is to admit to yourself and to the person speaking to you in this moment, the moment where you're being corrected, you're saying to this person out loud, and I would recommend you do exactly this. It's possible that you could be completely right. You could be completely right about me, everything you're saying, no matter how it sounds to my ears. Let me just say, it is really hard to do that. Has anybody ever failed in that? I've failed in that so many times, to have the foolish response. It is easy to turn into a fool when you're corrected. That's because sometimes the person that's talking to you, they sound so convinced of what they're saying. They sound like they know exactly what they're talking about. They sound like they know you better than you do. So it's easy to feel like they're sharing capital T truth with you. They're saying something dogmatic. They're saying something absolute. They're saying something that leaves no room for you. There's no outs. They're trying to squish you. That's how it feels. They are already convinced of what they're saying. But here's the thing. They're absolutely not. And if they are, they shouldn't be. No matter what it sounds like, they are sharing their perspective with you. Hope you keep that in mind. Some of what they're saying might be right, it's true, but also some of what they're saying could be wrong. And so, in fact, you should assume not all of it is right. You should say to them, yes, everything you're saying could be completely right, and you should say that, but in your mind, leave some reservation. Okay, not all of this can be right. This is their perspective. And so, when we feel like that, when we feel like they are sharing capital T truth, they're saying something absolute to me, it puts your own perspective in jeopardy. And so it feels like what you have to do is hold their perspective and your perspective at odds. Those things are in tension. There's two things you have to keep track of. And when that happens, you're going to get overwhelmed. It's really hard to stay in that moment. And so this is what I think of in that moment. It is like Satan is shooting flaming arrows at you. And the tension of that moment, the difficulty in that moment, the overwhelm, it makes you lower your shield and a flaming arrow hits you right in the heart. And so when that happens, yeah, that hurts. Hurts to get hit right in the heart. And so the temptation in that moment is to collapse the complexity, the two things, their perspective and your perspective. Collapse that into a reaction. And there you go. You give vent to your anger. You give vent to yourself and you produce a reaction. You produce a foolish response. It's a mistake. So if that's you, here's what you do. Here's what prevents that. It's best to say to yourself, okay, let me think about this. The person correcting me is not my enemy. If they are doing reconciliation right, they're doing God's work in my life. But here's the thing. Even if they're not, even if they're doing it poorly, they're still doing God's work. That's the truth of it. So I'll tell you, when I'm personally in that moment, here's what I do. I just try and pretend like they're actually not talking to me. So it's true, yeah. No, that's what I'm telling myself. No, you could not be referring to me because what you're describing doesn't sound like something I would do. The person that you're describing made a mistake, and I don't really make mistakes. So, okay. So again, assume they could be right. Strain to hear what's true and what they're saying, and do your best not to take it personally. Try your best to understand their perspective. Do your best to walk a mile in someone else's shoes without getting defensive, without blowing up, and without shutting down. And eventually what's going to happen, if you talk enough, if you're humble enough, if you respond in wisdom, the blind spot in you, if it's there, will become obvious. And what you do once it becomes obvious matters a lot. Let me tell you something about accusation. Because in that moment, it's really easy to feel accused, not loved. Sometimes the devil is right in your face saying that your sin deserves death. You're guilty of this. You're going to die for it. And the thing to say in that moment is, okay, sure, I believe that. It is true. It is true, and what of it? What you're supposed to say in that moment is what Paul said when he was on trial before Festus, Acts 25, verse 11. If I've done anything wrong and I deserve death, fine. I don't refuse to die. I'll die for this. So what you say to that accusation is, Christ my Lord has made satisfaction for me. If this sin is true of me, well, Christ died for it. I don't actually need to. I have no fear in death because of this. If it's not true of me, I don't even need to get defensive or angry. I don't even need to worry about it. No matter what, whether it is true or not, I'm good. That's wisdom during correction. That's how you can receive correction humbly, no matter who's talking to you, no matter what they're saying, no matter what the circumstances are. The reason that you can receive correction as love and not accusation is because you wholeheartedly believe what it says in Romans 7, verse 17. It says, it is no longer I who sins, it's just sin that lives in me. This is just a part of me. It's not all of me. So correction and then repentance and then reconciliation is not the process by which your guilt is established. It is not the process by which you are put to death. It is the process by which sin in your life is put to death. This is how sin dies. And when sin dies, you're not only reconciled to another person, well, guess what? You're reconciled to God. This is God's work. So because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, I want to offer you this encouragement. You are capable of hearing, no matter how hard it is. You're capable of being corrected, of repenting, and of reconciling. Acting foolish is completely optional. So again, reconciliation requires repentance, which is expressed as humility. Be humble when you're receiving correction. And if you're offering it, be as loving as you know how to be. Number three, the greatest relief in reconciliation is not seeing that people are perfect. It's actually seeing that they're humble. So, what I've talked about so far is the place that it'd be nice to get to for a lot of us. It'd be nice to have a perfect response, to be able to completely, humbly say in all wisdom, if it's true, Christ died. If it's not true, it doesn't matter, right? We'd all love to get there, right? But a lot of us don't live there. It is hard to live there and to stay there. So here's a question, and you can go back and maybe think about the person you were thinking about in your life that has a hard time receiving correction from you. What do you do when someone you love cannot hear what you want them to hear? What do you do when you feel like, I have something to say to you and you're not ready? So maybe you have been in this place. You say something, you say a little bit. You say the thing, they don't get it. You say a little more, they get it just a little more. And you say it again and they move by inches. But what's needed again is a paradigm shift. You wish they would move by a mile. It is hard, it's really hard to long suffer with people who just don't get it. So if you have someone like that in your life, and I presume that we all do, if you have somebody in your life that struggles to listen, and the issue in their life seems painfully obvious to you, it's completely obvious to me what's going on with you, I want to tell you a few things about how to understand what's going on. Here's the mind I think you should have about that type of situation. So, why are people not ready? Why is the person in your life that you want to talk to not ready? Well, I'll just tell you about me. I'll give you two examples in my life. I remember when I was a kid, like a teenager, 14 maybe, I wanted to write a letter to my dad. Now, some of you know my story, but not all of you do. I really struggled as a teenager. I had a lot of church hurt. I was mad at God. You couldn't catch me dead in youth group. I've told that story a lot of times. And I wanted to tell my dad all the reasons I was never going to be a Christian. I was never going to set foot in church, and I wanted him to know that. So I agonized over that letter literally for years. But ultimately, I chickened out. I never wrote that letter or gave it to him. And I thought, this is my honest opinion at the time, I thought there were things that he wasn't ready to hear. But it was actually me. So the fact that I couldn't send it, I didn't realize it at the time, but that was very significant. So here's something that for me was 18 years in the making. At 18, I recognized, I'm not going to send this. I can't do it. And it was God that was trying to tell me, Ben, you're not okay. There is a lot of shame here. There's a problem here. And at the time, I wasn't ready to hear it. It actually took me another decade of self-examination to even understand that. So part of the reason I want to talk about this today, about receiving correction humbly, about being ready to hear, about being made ready to hear the truth, is that I'm going through it today. In fact, probably all of us are. There's a relationship that I had to pause this year. And it's one of the hardest things that I've ever done. Now, I did everything I could to reconcile, and it hurt so much to take a break. But it was one of the best things that has ever happened to me because that break allowed me to heal in ways that I didn't even realize I needed. And so there's things that I've carried around, things that I've carried around my whole life that I haven't been able to see or to hear for 38 years. And so what I'm saying is true of me is true of all of us. There are many people that have tried to point out something in me over the years. There's a piece of me that they saw that I didn't. But over and over, I couldn't hear it. And again, there's ways I haven't been able to hear it until this year. And I'm sure there's more I still don't understand. And it's not only me, it's not only you. There's people in our lives that we care about and love. There's people in my life that I feel this way about. They need to hear it and they can't. And if that's you, I bet what you feel is resentment. Like you wish they'd get it. There's something unfair about I'm struggling and hurting because you don't get it. And that's true. It does hurt, does produce anger. And that even feels sometimes like a justified anger, a justified resentment over this is completely reasonable. I mean, it's not reasonable, it's understandable. It's easy to feel like it's your job to force a change in their life. It's your job that they listen and they change, and you're going to make it happen, aren't you? That's how I felt lots of times. Now, some people can learn their lessons from what you have to say to them. Sometimes you just speak the words. That's ideal. But a lot of times, words don't work. And when words don't work, when people refuse wisdom or when they can't hear it, well, then guess what? Then pain becomes their teacher. I want to say that again. If words don't work, then pain has to work. And that might take years to work out in their life. Years can go by before they are ready. So it begs the question. I don't know if this is what you think, but here's what I think. How is it possible then to reconcile with anybody? If they can't fully understand what I want to tell them and they need to hear it, then how can I ever be okay with them? What in the world's going on there? So here's the truth of that. There really are no justified resentments. So if you're in that situation, it probably is the other person that can grow. But don't be so sure. It might be you. The gap where pain has to be their teacher is your chance to do the work. You can do the work, you can heal, you can grow, and when you go back to that situation, it might be completely different. Your growth might help their growth downstream. So, if you reconcile, if you want to speak to somebody, or if you're in the hot seat, somebody's speaking to you, if you expect agreement, pure agreement, just agree with my narrative, we're done, you may not get it. I just want you to know that. But here's the thing, you can be unified in something else. You may not always be unified with agreement, but you can be unified in understanding, and you can be unified in compassion. And usually that's enough. That's all people actually need to feel like they're reconciled. And people take a long time to get it, so unity surrounding the truth, that can take a lot longer. So it's not always a reasonable expectation to have the first time you try to talk to them about this. So here's the thing. You don't need people to be perfect. You don't always need people to agree with you. You don't need those things in order to reconcile. You just need them to be humble. Let me talk some more about that. So some people will do their best, and it will not feel good enough. You tell them, they're like, okay, I guess I'm sorry, and it doesn't feel satisfying. And you have to be able to tell, is this person really trying their hardest? Is this the best they've got? Because if they're sincere, if they are trying their best, well, guess what? Here's what really hurts and stings sometimes, especially if it hurts you to be in relationship with them. If they are trying their best, you have to accept them as they are. And so I know I've been in reconciliation meetings where it's time for someone who did something wrong to own it. This thing has been established. Okay, time for them to fess up. And I remember after a meeting like that, I can think of several, but I'm asking somebody else in the meeting, another pastor, another mediator, was that good enough? That feels like a failure to repent. It looks like we have repentance issues here. And I remember being shocked on more than one occasion when that person says to me, well, actually, that's the best that I've ever seen them do. And in that moment, any resentment I had, justified or not, to my own shame, I have it, but it evaporated. And the reason it evaporated is that person needed to be graded on a curve. They don't need to be perfect. They just need to be humble. They're trying their hardest. So here's the thing. If you expect perfection and you're looking for it in someone else, what you're actually going to find is disappointment. And that disappointment inevitably leads to resentment. So that person is going to look proud to you. That person is going to look selfish to you. But here's something to keep in mind, and I've seen this so many times, and it's that what looks like pride, well, under that is actually plenty of hurt. So, when you look at somebody who can't hear and isn't ready, I just want you to know this. You have more than two options for how to see this person, for how to view them. It's not either that they're proud or humble. It's not either that they are foolish or wise. There is actually a third category, and that third category is humble and hurting. That person is probably humble and hurting. So many times, reconciliation meetings are not one-offs. It might take three or five or four or five meetings or more to figure out, okay, are the people that we're looking at right now proud or are they humble and hurting? It's not always immediately obvious. So at our church and in my experience, it is not that most Christian people are proud. Again, they're being as humble as they know how to be. It's just that, yeah, they want to be humble, but they're hurt. Correction hurts. They call it a flaming arrow right in the chest. So if you look under the layers of the issue, under what looks like pride, almost inevitably is hurt. And if you can find that hurt, well, guess what? You can show compassion to that hurt. And here's the thing. Catch this. If you show compassion to someone's hurt, that is actually what will get their ears to turn back on. If you want them to listen to you, if you want them to receive your correction, show compassion to their hurt. That's what puts the walls down. That's what moves the needle. So maybe you're open to what I'm saying. Maybe you recognize a few things. Maybe you recognize that in your life, other people have seen you as prideful. And what's more true of you is that you're humble and hurting. They made a mistake. They didn't see you for who you are. And maybe you're tempted to see pride in another person. Maybe you're recognizing in this moment, oh my goodness, I did that. I need to see that this person is not proud or selfish. They're hurting. They're humble as they know how to be, but what I have to say to them or other things in their life have hurt them. Humble and hurting, again. So I know that every time I see that, every time I realize that, there is incredible relief for me. I hope you feel incredible relief in that place. There is always relief when you're reconciling and you think you're going to find pride, but instead you find hurt. Oh my goodness, that feels great. And so, for both people that are trying to reconcile, both the person offering correction and the person receiving correction, they can experience relief. Both of you can put down a burden when you find hurt in place of what looked like pride. And so, the person that's offering correction, they no longer have to carry the burden of responsibility for the sins of someone else. What they can say is, oh, okay, see, look, I said what I wanted to say. And okay, you didn't get it, but now it's between you and God. It's no longer between you and me. God will work it out, even if it involves pain for you, for them. And the person receiving correction can experience the relief of clarifying their own character and identity. They no longer have to carry around the burden of not knowing if something's wrong with them. Someone was able to speak about something that they felt, but they were unaware of. They couldn't put words to. And so they receive the truth about themselves. And absolutely, the truth hurts. It hurts, but it only hurts for a moment. And then it sets you free. So again, compassion for hurt. That is how we should view reconciliation. And furthermore, ladies and gentlemen, it's how God views reconciliation. I'm going to make a statement here, and I'll explain it a bit, but it's this. It is that God will not justify someone that he does not also sanctify. What does that mean? It means that some people do have difficulty in changing for decades. Some people are a work in progress that can take their whole lives. And people have been trying to tell them what they think is off or what they think is wrong for a long time. But here's the thing, Christian people, people justified by God, who have repented of sin, who have done everything in their power, but there's still something going on in their heart. They have some little precious pearl of sin hidden in their heart, untouched by years of correction. Well, it's hard to look at them and see their lack of sanctification, see their lack of fruit, and not wonder, are they justified? Right? Because here's the truth. If you can't grow because you struggle to repent, we have to ask the question, are you a Christian at all? Because repentance is required of all of us. But here's the bottom line. Here's how you should approach the person who is hard to love or is taking a long, long time to grow when it's time to reconcile. And it's the exact same way I believe that Jesus does. This is what Jesus would do. And it's summed up in one single statement. It's this, it's that Jesus accepts us as we are, and yet he tells us, you cannot stay as you are. I've accepted you, I've justified you, and you did nothing, you added nothing. I love you, and all you have to do is put your faith in me. And yet he says that you're not justified by faith, you are justified by faith, you're not justified by your works only your faith, and yet this saving faith that you have, it will produce works. It will sanctify you. There will be fruit here. That's the gospel. Jesus loves you despite what you are, despite your sin, despite your inability to please him. He is choosing to love you anyway. Again, what relief. So even if it took you years to get it, he was patient with you. So out of love, he was long-suffering with you. And so when we experience grace, especially when we don't deserve it, when we feel overwhelming compassion, especially in our place of hurt, that's what brings the walls down. That's what brings people relief. It opens the floodgates and lets years of sadness come out. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, that you've cried tears of repentance when you realize, oh my goodness, that thing is true of me, and I have done so much damage. Well, tears of repentance, these tears that admit, yep, I did that. I tried to protect myself from the sting of sin. I did this sin, and I just covered it up, and I didn't let anybody speak to me for years on end. Well, look what I did. Eventually, I contributed my own sin to my own problem. I made it worse. This was a self-fulfilling prophecy. But, oh my goodness, God was faithful to me. Those tears in that place, they are a humble person's superpower. So I hope you can find that place. I hope you can hear. I hope you're ready to hear the truth. And you receive it as love, not accusation. When this happens, this is the repentance that can reconcile you to your brother and your sister. And this is the repentance that reconciles you to God. So again, as we speak about reconciliation, I hope you recognize repentance is required. And when we correct one another, we do so in love. And when we are corrected, we're as humble as possible. I have a lot more to say about this. We'll pick up next week. For now, turn to the person next to you. Talk about what was meaningful to you about what I've shared. You can journal, you can pray. The band will be up here in just a minute.